Please turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. Again, it's so good to see you this morning. I've been looking forward to gathering with my faith family here at New Beginnings as we worship our Lord, turning our hearts to Him. And so glad to be here. Joshua chapter 4, we continue our series thinking through this idea of advancing the gospel in our community, especially as we're heading towards our September relaunch. That's why we're here. We're here to advance the gospel. We are here to glorify God as we make, as we mature, and as we multiply His people. And so I pray that as we've been looking at Joshua, you've been encouraged in your walk and your calling to reach your neighbors with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Joshua chapter 4, we're going to look at the beginning of the chapter and then at the very end. So look there at verse 1 with me. Joshua 4, verse 1. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe, a man, and command them, saying, 'Take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.' Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, 'Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever.'" Now look down at verse 19. "The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho." "And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, 'When your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over. So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever.'" Join me as we pray. Lord God, we do praise you today. We praise you that you have rescued us. We praise you that Jesus is risen. We praise you that he sits on the throne even now. We praise you that you have provided and blessed us day by day, bringing us to this moment. We praise you for your word, for your spirit. Lord, we ask that you would bless us today, that we would hear from you, that we would see you, and that we would leave here with a greater, grander faith than the one we walked in with. That we would leave here being more faithful, and that by your grace we would be more fruitful as you have called us to your mission and your purpose. We praise you, Lord, and thank you for today. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's been a busy week. I wonder if you've had a busy week. I wonder if a lot of things have been happening. I wonder if you've been remembering the Lord all week. I wonder if you are aware of the tragedies that have happened this week. In Nigeria, 3,000 Christians have had to flee their home because of persecution. The very last week of June alone, 200 women and children were killed by the Muslim Fulani herdsmen massacring them. In fact, some say in the past 6 months alone, 6,000 Christians in Nigeria have been murdered. So about 3,000 of them have been misplaced, have been displaced, have been hiding, running, broken. They're believers. They're being persecuted because of their faith. And I wonder if as they look around, I wonder maybe even if the children say, "Mom, where's God? Where's the Lord?" Their grandmothers, maybe their siblings, no longer with them because they were murdered. Where's God? We pray, we have faith, we believe He'll deliver us, He will rescue us. And still the sword and the guns come. It's easy to forget God in the midst of our circumstances and our struggles and our obstacles, especially when we feel the most powerless. When we stand before a mob of Muslims armed to the teeth, there to kill you because you're a Christian and you've got nothing but a rake, completely impotent before the force that comes against you, and nothing stops them. Perhaps that puts our troubles and our obstacles in perspective a little. Perhaps you maybe share with them a feeling of powerlessness this past week. You felt helpless, tossed to and fro with the storm. Where's God? Where's God? Maybe as you've been praying and thinking about advancing the gospel in your neighborhood, you made a missions map. You've mapped out the houses around you. You've gone to your neighbors. You've knocked on the doors, and all you've received is a cold shoulder. You think, "God, you've called us to be a witness. I'm trying to be a witness. This ground is so hard, and it looks like there's no fruit. Where's God?" Well, in a sense, in Joshua chapter 4, I want to call on you to remember the power and purpose of God in your life, especially when you don't see evidence of it. Especially when it seems that the deliverer is not there, the provider is not providing. Especially when the comforter doesn't seem to be bringing comfort, I want you to remember the power of the Lord. That's kind of what Joshua 4 is about. See, let's cast our minds back to Joshua chapter 4. Here, the nation of Israel is finally ready to cross the Jordan, finally ready to come into the promised land. They've been waiting for it. They've been wandering in the desert for almost 40 years. They're finally there. The time has come. And they approach the Jordan, and at this time of year, many of you know this, this time of year, the Jordan is swollen. It's at its highest. It's not a river you just walk across. And so before this river, here's the nation of Israel feeling powerless, impotent. How are we going to cross this river? But as we like to say, this isn't a problem. This is a platform, right? It's an opportunity for God to show His power, to show His purpose, to provide for His people, and that's what He's going to do. He directs them, let the priests carry the ark, and when they carry the ark and step into the Jordan, God dries it up. He causes it, the imagery is that the water just kind of dams itself upriver. And the timing is perfect. For when the priests enter the ark, it stops and he dries it up, and they're able to cross this river on dry ground. It's a miracle. God is powerful. He will deliver His people. But God also knows about His people. And one of the things God knows about His people is that the human heart holds conviction and faith about as well as a colander holds water, or a heroin addict saves money. It's about how well the human heart holds on to faith and remembers what God has done. So the Lord wants to provide for His people. He wants to give them something that will help them remember His commitment to them, remember His power, remember His purpose for them, His plan for them. So He tells Joshua, take one man from each tribe, 12 tribes, again, emphasizing the unity. This is a group. This is a community of people, one from each tribe. In the middle of the Jordan, in the riverbed, take a stone. And this isn't a small pebble. This is a stone that they put on their shoulder. Take it out from the midst of the Jordan and then carry it across to where you camp that night, which is a town called Gilgal. And there Joshua will set it up as a memorial. Now, what you have to bear in mind is stones that come from the bottom of the riverbed look different from stones that sit on the bank and the shore. These stones have been worn. They've been smoothed over decades and decades, hundreds of years of the water passing over them. So their very presence at Gilgal says that they're not from Gilgal. They're different. They're not of this world. They came from somewhere else. And they were to be there as a memorial, a symbolic testimony to the people in generations to come. And that just makes sense. I mean, think about it. If you experienced that, if the Lord today did something like that, dried up the Hudson. Can you imagine that? The Hudson just stopping and then dry ground and then you walking across it. That afternoon, you're probably going to remember that, right? You're still going to be telling stories. That was awesome. Maybe even a week later, you'd still get together with your buddies. You'd maybe go back to the shore where you crossed. You'd be like, this is where it was. It was amazing. Maybe even a month later, do you think maybe a month later, you'd be like, oh, that was, God is so powerful. Look to verses 20 and 23 again and listen to the words. Verse 20. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall tell your children, you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord, your God, dried up the waters of the Jordan until you passed over. Notice first it was the Lord dried up the river until we passed over. The Lord did it until you passed over. They're included. They're part of this national community identity. They own that. God did this for them. But then notice he continues. As the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over. You notice Passover is used three times? Passover is kind of a big deal for Jews. In fact, look back at verse 19. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. Anybody know what that is? First month of is Nisan. The 10th day of Nisan is the beginning of the festival Passover. So on the first day of Passover, they pass over. And the Lord told them, these stones are here to remind you that you passed over, just like you passed over before. God's tying in His power, what He has done to deliver His people with His larger redemptive purpose, so that they don't forget. These things are all connected. He wants them to remember, because a year later, even a year later, especially a generation later, when they are in the land and obstacles come and things get hard and they begin to feel powerless and God doesn't show up to do a miracle. Maybe like the Christians in Nigeria. Where was God? I thought God cared about us. I thought God, we were His special people and He would do whatever we ask Him. I thought if we have enough faith, maybe we just need more faith. Maybe we need faith in faith and we can leverage God to do something and show up. But friends, it's not about It's never about the size of your faith. It's never about the size of your faith. It's about the object of your faith. Those are different. The object of your faith, what your faith is connected to. And the Lord here wants His people to keep their faith connected to the Exodus God that delivers His people and defeats His enemies. So He gives them 12 stones. These 12 stones, they are a memorial. They are a witness. Do you see God's amazing grace in just telling them to stack up some stones? That's God's grace. That's Him caring for them, providing for them. He provides, He gives a witness. That's the first point here, isn't it? He gives a witness. The Lord gives a witness. He wants His people to know Him. He wants His people to remember His power, to remember His purpose, especially when it seems like His power isn't evident in their lives. Don't forget it. It's still there. He gives them a witness. Let me ask you, what is the purpose of a witness? What's the purpose of a witness? Anybody serve on jury? Any jury duty people here? Anybody ever serve on jury? Right, you know, if you don't raise your hand now, guess what? In 6 months, probably you're getting something in the mail. All right, they're watching. I've served on jury once. I've never been an eyewitness. But what does an eyewitness do? Let's look at this eyewitness. We have an eyewitness. There he is. There he is. There's the guy. The eyewitness. An eyewitness shares his testimony. He's there to remind people. He's there to get the facts straight. This is what happened. And he recalls what he saw or she saw and what they remember, what they experienced. In fact, the eyewitness itself that not only provides evidence, but in a sense, the eyewitness themselves are evidence. They are evidence. They're entering evidence into the court. And that's what these stones are doing. These stones are a witness. They're there to testify to what happened, to set the record straight. God delivered His people by His mighty, mighty hand. In fact, God does this all over the place. He gives us witnesses so that we don't forget. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it here. He gave the people festivals and ceremonies. And those are all witnesses to remember how mighty God's hand is, how powerful He is, to draw the people's mind back to the deliverance of the Lord from Egypt, to draw their minds back to God providing in the wilderness, the Feast of Tabernacles, celebrated God giving them manna and providing for them in the wilderness. He gives them His Word. He gives them this Old Testament. That's His witness, His testimony. In fact, how do we even know about what happened with Joshua? Because He's given us this Word. And we can read about it here. It's right before us. But perhaps the greatest witness, the greatest evidence of God and His power and might is His Son, God in the flesh. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says that Christ is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. Showing us who God is. He's given us the New Testament. He's given us, again, His Word that tells us who God is. We don't have to guess. We don't have to assume based on experience, based on what others might tell us. We go to His Word that He gave us, the official witness of who He is and what He's done. This is why we preach His Word without apology. We preach His Word without apology. Because this is His witness. It's inspired by Him. It is inerrant. It is authoritative. And we turn our hearts to this, to hear, who is this God? Especially in times where you feel powerless, where you feel like God is just not answering, the provider's not providing, the comforter's not comforting. Where is He? Look to the witness. Look to the witness. Be reminded. Church, this is why Christ has given His church ordinances. That's what baptism is about. Baptism, like the 12 stones, is this weird ceremony that we do that is a testimony of what God has done. That by faith we've been united with Christ, united in His death, buried with Him, and we've been raised in His resurrection. We have new life in Him. That's why the baptism preaches. Baptism preaches the Lord's Supper. We do it once a month. And what we do is we're remembering. That's a witness. It's a testimony. It's like these 12 stones. Testifying to what God has done. But there's another one. Can you think of another witness Christ has given? Yeah. He's given us the church. He's given us one another. Each one of us, a trophy of His grace. Each one of our lives, living testimonies to the power of God to deliver, to work, to provide, to carry through, to help us, empower us to persevere. This is why I love hearing the testimonies of the saints. I love listening to people tell me their story of how they came to know the Lord. I love hearing people share stories of how God provided and how the church provided and the grace that they found from God through the ministry of others. It reminds us of the power of our God. For who can change the heart of man? Who? Who can do that? Who has the power to change the heart of man? Who can free the addict from his addictions? Who can soften hearts hardened by hate? Who can bring peace to a heart ravaged by fear and anxiety? Who can restore and heal a heart abused and violated through the sins of other people? Who restores mankind? Only the Lord. Only the Lord does that. The Lord, strong and mighty, the one who sent His Son to win victory over sin and death. He is the one who provides for us and defeats our enemies. And our lives, like those 12 stones, testify to that. Our lives should be otherworldly, not like the lives of those around us, so that we testify to God's work and power in our lives. What He has done. Listen, church. Listen to the witness of the Lord. Do you feel powerless? Anybody felt powerless this week? I hope you did, because you are. Church, do you feel powerless? We're planning a relaunch in September. We're raising some money. It's going to look amazing in here. I'm starting to wonder if we got room to squeeze in budget for 3 or 4 more air conditioners. We can do all these things and spend all this money, but church, we are powerless to build this church. It's Christ. Christ is the one with the power to build His church. We must look to Him. We must look to His testimony, His word, to remind us of His greatness, to remind us of the cross of Jesus Christ, that we stand in awe of who He is and what He's done, especially in those times when it feels like He's just not there. He is there. He is there, but He has a purpose in how He uses His power. And His purpose for you does not always match your purpose for you. Somebody told me a long time ago, God is not that concerned with your happiness. He just isn't. He's concerned with your holiness. That's what He's doing in your life. That's what He's doing. Now, yes, true happiness comes in embracing His call to holiness. Listen, look, hear the witness. Hear the witness that God has given us. And hear the witness that God has given us in these 12 stones. These 12 stones are a witness to you here in 2018, in Flanders, New Jersey, in New Beginnings Bible Church. These 12 stones, put there so long ago, are a witness to you. That's the second thing I want us to see in this passage. The Lord, first, the Lord gives a witness, but second, the Lord loves the world. Look at verse 24 again. Verse 24. So that what? So they're teaching about the 12 stones. What do these stones mean? We crossed over the Jordan, just like we crossed over the Red Sea. So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. Whoa. You just read in the Bible a verse talking about you. That's about you. That all the peoples of the earth would know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. That He is mighty. So that all the peoples of the earth, all of them, even the Israelites, were to be reminded of the Lord's favor. They were to be reminded of His might, His power, His purpose for them. But they were also to be reminded of the Lord's global concern and love for all peoples. Yes, what we read about in Exodus and Joshua and most of the Old Testament is the Lord's favor on a particular group of people. They're not the largest group of people. They're not the smartest group of people. They're not the best looking group of people, I can only imagine. But the Lord is working through this particular people for a larger universal purpose. And they were to be reminded of His love for all people. Those stones, Israel, these stones are not just about you. It's not just about you. It's about others. It's about others. They were to be reminded that the Lord loves all of the world. The Lord loves the world. God loves the world. You're already thinking it. How many of you are already thinking it? John 3:16? You're already thinking it, aren't you? The Christian Standard Bible, CSB, says, "For God loved the world in this way." And it captures kind of what that verse is saying. That verse is showing you God loves the world so much. This is what He, this is how much God, this is how God loved the world. It's showing you how God loved the world, that He gave His one and only Son, that, so that everyone who believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Listen to me. As you read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, there is a worldwide arc to God's redemptive story that goes out to all people. Not just a few people, not just a particular people, not just people like you, not just your tribe, not just your nation, not just people who talk like you or look like you. All of the world. So Israel was to come into the land, set up this memorial, and from the very first memorial, the very first worship service in the Promised Land, they were to be reminded that God loves the world. It's not just about you. It's not just about you getting your land. It's not just about you experiencing your prosperity. I have a purpose for you that entails the world. For it is about others. It is about spreading the knowledge of God to all peoples. All peoples. If you remember a couple weeks ago, we shared this starts with Genesis 1. Adam and Eve are created, and they're made, and they're put in the Garden of Eden. And they're given a mission. Their mission is to fill the earth with worshipers, people who glorify God. That's their mission. And they failed. Here's Israel. Israel's mission is the same. To fill the earth with people that know the Lord God. And you're like, well, if that's the case, why did God put them in this tiny little corner of the world? Aha. You have to think about the geography of Palestine, what we call Palestine. If you think about it, if you can pull up the Bible maps in your mind, remember those Bible maps you used to look at when you were sitting in church as a kid waiting for the preacher to get done? Remember those? You're like, ugh, look at those maps. Or maybe the flannel boards of Israel, remember those? All right, try to picture in your mind where Israel is. Israel functions as a land bridge between Egypt and the rest of the world. Because where Israel was, All that existed was the Mediterranean to the west, so you can't go that way. And then to the east, all that existed was the Syrian desert. And it's not smart to set out across a desert. So if you were this businessman in Babylon, and you're like, I got these awesome rugs, and they're hot sellers, They're like in the top five on Vogue's blog. It's blowing up on Pinterest in Egypt. I got to get my rugs down to Egypt. You're not going to cross the Syrian desert. You know where you're going to go? You're going to go right through Israel. That's where you're going to go. You're going to walk right through a hallway of witnesses. A nation that by their very presence, their very look, the way they live, says, we're not like you. We're different. Why are they so different? Because they worship the Lord. They were to be a light to the nations from that one very strategic place. Church, we're not called to be in one place like Israel. In fact, we're called to kind of do the opposite, to spread out. That as we go, wherever we go, we're to make disciples. This is why we preach the gospel with boldness, the good news of Jesus. This is what we're called to do. It's not just about us. It's not just about new beginnings. Even as we're talking about relaunching, it's about Christ building His church worldwide. You see some signs on the wall as you come in, some of the missionaries that we support here, missionaries that are doing this work in other parts of the world, because God doesn't just love people from New Jersey. Think about the peoples of the earth. What do we call them? We call some of them Mexicans. We call some of them Arabians. We call some Canadians. Afghani. Syrians. Russians. They get kind of weird, don't they? Californians. Hear the witness of God. He loves and cares for every one of them. Jesus died to purchase people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. Listen, church. Listen, believer. God is at work in your life, and His work in your life is not just about you. Every time God heals you, every time God provides for you, every time you feel and sense God's presence in your life, restoring you and giving you grace and energy to make it another day. He's doing that so you can be a better witness to your neighbor. So you can show your neighbor. You can testify to your neighbor. This is the God we serve. This is what it's like. This is how He works in my life. This is how I make it day by day by day. It's the testimony of Christians in Nigeria who've lost everything. But the Lord is their portion. And they have a new heavens and new earth. They have a kingdom that no one can take from them. That's their testimony. Even through their tears and their hurt as they persevere. Because God loves the world. He loves the world. Church, love the world. And lastly, the third point is actually the most important. The Lord desires worship. Look at the last part of verse 24. So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Do you want to grow in faithfulness? Anybody here want to grow in their faithfulness to the Lord? Anybody want to grow in their faithfulness to the Lord? A key to you growing in your faithfulness to the Lord is growing in your fear of the Lord. Don't hear a lot of preachers preaching on fear of the Lord anymore. It seems that it's a priority for the Lord. These 12 stones were there to be a memorial, to remind the people of God's might and His power and His purpose, so that they would fear Him forever. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about fear, a lot. And a lot of fear is bad, a lot of it. Fear of man is bad. You're not supposed to fear man. But the fear of the Lord is different. And the fear of the Lord is good. Over and over again, God's Word calls on His people to fear the Lord. So what does it mean? What does it mean to fear the Lord? Fear of the Lord is a is a reverence. It's an awe that leads to due respect and honor and obedience and worship. That's what fear is. It's a reverence. It's an awe of the power, of the wisdom, of the holiness of God. And let me tell you right now that even as I look back in this past week, and I started asking you if you've remembered the Lord all week, or have you forgotten the Lord all week? One of the ways to know that you've forgotten the Lord is you've been lacking fear of the Lord all week. Fear of the Lord. Awe and reverence that leads to due respect, honor, obedience, and worship. Listen to how the scriptures speak of fear. Don't miss this. Psalm 2:11. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Get that. When you look at the Psalms, oftentimes you have what we call parallelism. And the author of the Psalms will say one thing, and then he'll say kind of the same thing in a different way. He's kind of filling out what he's saying. He's giving you different perspectives of his point. So when you read two lines, realize that they go together and they complement one another. So the first one, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. The fear of the Lord doesn't turn away joy. The fear of the Lord actually helps instill joy. Because you begin with that initial impression, that perspective of who God is, and that God is working in your life. And you fear Him, but then you rejoice in Him. Psalm 5:7 says, "But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you." Because of all your steadfast love, your covenant, faithful love to me, God, what do we love to say here at New Beginnings? We tell everybody, you are loved. Even in the midst of God's love, there should be a fear of God, an awe of Him. Psalm 33, verse 8, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him." Fear, awe, reverence, because He is God. One of the problems, I believe, in the church in the United States is we have domesticated God. I had a bit of a reputation in college. My friends made up a theme song for me. It was called Stewart's Scripture Corner. Now, realize I was a little older when I went to college. I was 29. And so a lot of the other students were 18, 19, right out of high school. And the college I went to was a Bible college established originally to prepare what they called preacher boys. This is in the South. So they had to equip and educate preacher boys. So they had grown into a university, and so I attended it at 29 years old. You have all these 18-year-olds running around thinking they're cool and all of their immaturity, and I would call them out on stuff. So they, Stewart's Scripture Corner. And I remember the day when one of my friends, he was younger, came to me and he said, "Look at this shirt. I want to buy this shirt, t-shirt." Had a picture, kind of a cartoon kind of picture of Jesus. And it said, "Jesus is my homeboy." It's cool. It's hip. I don't think that's cool or hip. I think that's irreverent. The opposite of reverence. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. In a sense, we're His brother. We inherit all things through Him. He is a friend of sinners and a friend indeed. He died for us. He intercedes for us. We can run boldly into the throne room of God, just as we are if we're in Christ. But He's not your homeboy.
He is the Lord God Almighty who spoke all things into existence and right now, even now, is upholding all things by his power. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11 said, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others to know him, to believe in him, and to turn to God. Faith in Christ. Fear of the Lord. It functions in your life to instill this healthy sense of awe, to give respect and honor and obedience and to worship the Lord. The testimony, the witness, these stones were to instill a healthy fear of God. And in the Old Testament, again, that's associated with those who love God. Those who love God's people, those who do righteous, are those who fear the Lord. In fact, if you want to be wise, what's the beginning of wisdom? Fear of the Lord. Fear of God is where you first begin to understand. You first begin to see. It's where you just, as you contemplate who he is, his grandeur, his majesty, his holiness, his, we use big words like omnipotence, his power. And we're to fear the Lord. Even as we look to the cross, do you understand? Do you understand? This is your life as a Christian, your entire life is about trying to understand the cross more deeply and fully. Do you know why Jesus had to die? Jesus had to die because God is so holy. And a part of God's holiness is his wrath and his justice. That's why Jesus had to die. So when you look at the cross, yes, you see his grace and his love and his mercy, but you also see his holiness and his wrath and his sense of justice. He is great and greatly to be feared and worshipped. He is the one who has your entire life. Every thought that you've ever had, he has it before him. He knows it. That should instill some fear. Some healthy fear. Fear that also goes along with love and joy and thankfulness and worship, where your joy is to please him because of who he is. So, beloved, listen to me. Do you fear the Lord? Are you in awe of him today? Do you live in awe of the God you serve? Imagine the next time you're tempted to just let loose on your coworker. Anybody ever feel that? You ever feel that? To let loose on your coworker? Your neighbor? A family member? Your pastor? Where you're just like, I've had enough. And you just want to let loose. It would feel so good. You feel that, you feel it burning inside, right? I gotta say it. I just gotta let it go. What if in that moment you had a clarity. You had a clear sense of who God is, and you experienced awe and reverence at that moment. You'd live differently, wouldn't you? You'd live differently. What about when that image, that website, that advertisement pops up on your browser? Looks good. And you have that temptation to maybe just entertain the lust of the flesh just a little bit. I just want to kind of play with it a little bit. It's just, you know, it's not really bad. It's there. Let me just take a look. What if in that moment you saw the holiness and wrath of God that crushed his only son on a cross for you? And the fear and the awe and the reverence. What would that do to the power of that temptation in your heart? Listen to me, church. We are powerless. We're powerless to approach the Lord.
We're powerless to worship Him. We're powerless to do any good thing for Him. But in His holiness, His might, His wisdom, His knowledge, His love, His mercy, He has provided a way. He empowers us in Jesus Christ, His Son. Look to that witness. Look to that testimony even now. And know that, yes, you are loved by the all-powerful maker, sustainer of the universe who exists in perfect holiness and light. And He loves you. And you can run to Him right now. You can run in Jesus Christ to Him. This is why we lift high the name of Jesus in worship. Because in Jesus, in the cross, we see more of God than anywhere else. He is the perfect witness and testimony. Let's run to Him now, church. Let's run to Him now in faith and in fear of the Lord. Let's run. Heavenly Father, we come to praise You, to thank You for this day. God, we run to You by faith. We come to You to give You praise, to thank You for Your love and Your mercy and Your covenant commitment to Your people and Your purpose, not because of us, but because of who You are. You have saved us. You redeem us. You empower us. You provide for us. You cause us to persevere. And we thank You, Lord. Bless us. Help us to know You. Help us to remember. Help us to remember day by day when we feel powerless. Help us to remember day by day, moment by moment, when we face temptation, when we face doubt and anxiety, when we face our troubles and our obstacles. Help us to remember You. Lord, we want to increase our faithfulness by increasing our fear. We want to enlarge our faith. We want to enlarge our obedience by enlarging our understanding of You. So bless us today, Lord, Your people. And God, we pray that You would do great things in and through us as we attempt great things for You. We love You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.